Well, brothers and sisters, before I read from the book of Habakkuk, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll ask you to stand in the reading and stand in honor of the reading of God's word. But let's pray together. Our most gracious, kind Heavenly Father, we do bow before you for enlightenment and understanding. And Lord, we come to you as children, children with incomplete thoughts and ideas, and Lord, with incomplete doctrine, and we need you to shape our minds, we need you to fill our hearts, we need you to guide our paths. We need you to encourage us. We need our faith strengthened. We need our hope strengthened. And we pray that you would do this by your Spirit and Word this morning, Lord, coupled with all these other graces that we have already participated in. Now help us, Father, drink deeply from your Word. Give us light. Give us understanding. Make your Word savingly effectual to us this day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's holy and blessed word. Habakkuk chapter 2, I'm going to read those first three verses. Hear now the word of the living God. Habakkuk writes, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. And then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come and it will not delay. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Now, beloved, like every passage of Scripture, there are underlying truths that support it and truths that must be understood if we are going to make the proper use of the passage that we are dealing with and addressing. And there are a couple of components to this passage that I want to bring to your attention this morning to help me open up and make it plain to you. The first component that I want to bring to your attention is a historical component. That is the writing of the book itself, where it falls in human history, particularly as it relates to Judah, to whom the prophet is addressing, at least in his complaint to God. Now, Habakkuk was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. They wrote at the same time. They are dealing with the same people, but not necessarily addressing the same things. It is understood by some scholars, at least, that Jeremiah focused mainly on the first table of the law, and Habakkuk seems to bring up the second table of the law that you will find in chapter 1. But Habakkuk is not writing an epistle to God's people per se. He's writing, expressing his complaint, his frustration, his consternation to God Almighty. In fact, it can be looked upon by us that Habakkuk teaches us as God's people how to actually pray and complain to God. Now, I don't know if you've ever complained to God or not. I'm sure you have. At least, if not in prayer, you have in your head. But Habakkuk helps us learn. He helps us to pray rightly. Believe it or not, beloved, God cares for us. God cares for us. He's concerned about us and all of our the things that we put our hands to in this life. And, well, if we're going to complain, we need to go to God and we need to learn how to do that rightly. But Habakkuk is writing to God. He's expressing his frustrations. But this book comes to us post-repentance. And what I mean by that is this. There's no call to repentance in the book of Habakkuk. That day is gone. The season where God sent out his ministers and prophets to call his people back to himself is over. That season of repentance is finished. Habakkuk is now complaining to God, and God is revealing to Habakkuk what's going to happen next. That God is going to chasten his people. And God is going to use a very horrible and fierce nation to do it. So that's the historical setting. The book reminds us that there are seasons where God turns us over his knee and repentance is no longer asked for. It's time for correction. It's time to deal with those root sins that we often never deal with, only the symptoms. In fact, I can sum up the root sin from Jeremiah with you. Where the Lord pours out through the prophet, he says, you know, you gather and you worship me with your what? Your lips. But your hearts are far from me. That's the problem. God was offended by it. And it was time now to correct it. So that's the historical setting. That's the vein by which we find Habakkuk on his knees praying and complaining to God. But there's another component. There's a literary component here that I want to bring to your attention. And the literary component is this, is Habakkuk is simply not speaking as an individual prophet solely. He is. That is, when we read of Habakkuk's plaint, when he writes, how long, O God, must I see this violence among your people? That's true and that's serious and that describes him, but it doesn't stop there. And I think Calvin and many others are right that Habakkuk speaks as a public person. That is, that Habakkuk is representative of all of God's righteous people who are burdened by the violence and the nonsense and the sins that they find among God's people like every other people. So he acts as a public representative. What we see Habakkuk frustrated and discouraged by, we should find in all of God's people, and often do. So when we read Habakkuk, we look for ourselves. And the question is, how long have we turned a blind eye or an insensitive spirit to the violence done to God's people by God's people? Simply put, could we fill a thimble with our tears that we've shed over the unfaithfulness of Christ's church in America? That's the question. Yeah, I find myself studying the book of Habakkuk to bring these messages to my own congregation. And one of the things that I'm confronted with is how many times have I actually shed agonizing tears over the sins of the church? And I confess, not enough. I mean, we can shed tears when it, you know, hits home. when it becomes personal, or it touches someone we care about greatly. But that's not just who Habakkuk is addressing. He's addressing God's people as a whole, God's covenant people as a whole body. He's looking at the whole nation of Judea, if you will. And he says, you know, my Lord, there's violence among your people. It's rampant. And there's no justice to be found. Now, I want you to go back this afternoon and read the book, and you'll see more clearly what I'm talking about. And so this is a vital component. In fact, this component cannot be overlooked like the first one. The season of repentance is gone. Now we're going to be chastened. How do I respond to this coming chastisement? I must be faithful. I can't give up on my profession of faith. I can't give up on God. Yet how do I, as a believer, walk in these distressful and dark times and be faithful to God? That's the theme of the book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. That's the theme. How do I live by faith, knowing that chastening is coming? See, Habakkuk recognizes that when this fierce pagan people come in, they're going to take away our worship. They're going to desecrate the temple. They're going to remove us from the means of grace as we know it and love it and experience. He knows it's coming. How do I deal with that? How do I walk faithfully with God when I doubt His Word? And we're going to look at that in a second. That's that literary, personal element. But there's another element of this, and it's the moral element. So I've given you the historical, the literary, and I'm going to give you the moral component. Habakkuk really is struggling with two sins. I mean, don't be too hard on Habakkuk. We're going to struggle with these same ones when I bring them to your attention. We struggle with these same sins. The first one's impatience. He cries out in chapter 1, how long, O Lord, must I see these things? Must I witness this violence? How long, O Lord, are you going to sit in heaven and do nothing about it? Impatience. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Do we not want God to come down and deal with all of the rioters right now? Just deal with it. We would not want God to come down and straighten out these politicians we have. I mean, Lord, just come down right now. Thunderbolt down now in Washington. Thunderbolt the church. Let's just do it all at one time. I mean, we would applaud that. But let's recognize that's not the way God works. When God created the earth, how many days did he choose to do it in? Six. Now, he could have done it all at once, couldn't he? He could have created everything, man, everything, all the animals, everything as we know it, all at one time. But he chose not to do it that way. He chose to lay it out in 6 days. You think about impatience. Impatience got Abraham in trouble, didn't it? You know, God had made a promise to give him a son. What happened, though, that promise wasn't fulfilled the next day or the next day or the next year or the next year. See, God, in his sovereign, providential working out of all things, discretion, chose to take and give Abraham and Sarah a promise and then hold off on fulfilling that promise until he was pleased to do so. And they grew impatient and took another route. And what's the result of that impatience today? World conflict. Moses grew impatient with God as well. And that didn't work out too well for him. Saul grew impatient with God. That didn't work out too well for him. You think about the plan of redemption. Our foreparents, our parents sinned in the garden. They're promised salvation in the seed of the woman who's going to come and destroy the works of Satan, the works of sin. How long did it take for Christ to come into the world? 4,000 years. God's patient. Now, beloved, my point is God's timing is not our timing. God's not at our beck and call. God does not send out a questionnaire for us to fill out in order to get our approval, our opinions on anything. Habakkuk is struggling with impatience. In fact, he accuses God of being disinterested in the plight of his people. And if you look right there in chapter 1, verse 5, God responds to this impatience. And God says, look among the nations. Habakkuk, look, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days that you would not believe if you were told. God says, Habakkuk, I'm not indifferent to your plight. I'm not indifferent to the suffering of my people. I'm very interested in their troubles and sorrows and burdens. And I am acting. And I am working. But I still, Habakkuk, reserve the prerogative to test your faith and to test your love and to challenge your hope. That's my prerogative. And so as I'm orchestrating these things, as I'm bringing my people into a season of chastening that will last for decades, because I'm going to address the root of the problem, not just the symptoms of the problem. I'm going to strengthen that faith that is there, and I'm going to strengthen your love for me, and I'm going to strengthen your hope and expectation. But there's another moral issue that Habakkuk struggles with, and it's doubting God's word. It's seeing God's word as a failure. Because when God speaks to Habakkuk and he says, look, I'm not impatient or I'm not indifferent. I'm very interested in your plight, Habakkuk. I am at work. Habakkuk, he comes back after the Lord reveals to Habakkuk that he's going to bring the Chaldeans in as that fierce nation and use them as the scourge, if you will, to chasten his people. Habakkuk has a problem with that. Habakkuk brings up God's holiness. He said, but wait, God, you're holy, remember? Your word says you're holy, but now you're using such an unholy people to correct your people. We're better than, we're bad, but we're not that bad. And so Habakkuk's questioning God's word. Habakkuk's really struggling and trying to get his mind wrapped around this idea that bad people would be judging good people. That God would be using these terrible people to judge a better people. Now, Habakkuk's not the only person in Scripture that struggled with such things. The psalmist struggled with these things as well. You remember the psalmist? He looks around and he says, Lord, why do your people struggle? Why does it seem like your people wake up every day and stressed out over daily bread and all these various things? But I look around and I see the wicked prospering. I see the wicked living life as if there's no issues whatsoever. And you go and you read what the psalmist says. He goes, but then it came to me where? In the house of the Lord. That is, the psalmist goes to worship God. They're breaking open the Word of God. They're preaching from the Word of God. And from the Word of God, the psalmist is corrected. As we're going to see here in a little bit. From Habakkuk's perspective. From the preaching of God's Word, the psalmist comes to reality. Wait a minute. They're not gaining anything. Their foot is on slippery places. It's God who holds our hand. And then the psalmist recognizes that it was God that held his hand and kept him from falling away. So, brothers and sisters, we have these three components in order to help us understand the text that I read this morning and that I wish to open up in the last half of this message. And really, these are the applications, if you will, of the text itself. I want to bring up three applications to you this morning from the text I read. I want to address what resolution looks like. Now, you can see the title in your bulletin, The Resolute Prophet. What does it mean to be resolute? It means to be fixed. It means to be committed. Determined. Now, of course, this is from the prophet's perspective. We have a doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. And that's a grace. But how do we know God, by His Spirit, is using His Word to bring about perseverance in our lives? How do we know this? Well, brothers and sisters, if you are not resolute in seeking God's face, looking for guidance from His Word, spending time on your knees praying, seeking understanding like Habakkuk is doing, then I would say God isn't working perseverance in you. This resolution is that symptom, it's that byproduct of God working perseverance in us, where we begin to become resolute about the path we're taking, about the decisions we're making, about the choices that we are contemplating. And that's what we're going to find in the prophet's Habakkuk. Look at verse 1. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Habakkuk seems to understand that it's God who gives enlightenment and it's God who's going to do the correcting. Now, we will make a vital mistake if we see Habakkuk sort of retiring and doing nothing and sort of waiting for God to just speak audibly to him. That's not the picture here. And I think Calvin and others are correct. The prophet has set himself to study the Word of God. He is seeking for God to speak to him, but certainly speak to him from the Word of God. We see the exercise of the two primary means of grace, prayer and the Word of God. We see prayer where the prophet seeks God. Lord, help me understand. Open my eyes. Give me understanding. And then we see him now going to the study of God's Word. I will position myself like a military soldier. I will stand on my guard post. I will station myself on the rampart. This is action taken. This isn't passive at all. Habakkuk is actively seeking to understand and put his mind to the study of God's Word. In fact, Habakkuk had plenty of scriptures to study. He had all the Psalms. Think about the Psalms. Think about Psalm 19, Psalm 119. Habakkuk knew very well where to go to learn what the will of God is. How many of us this morning have it backwards? We pray thinking we're studying God's Word. We pray and ask God for guidance, but we never open up His Word and study it. How many times have we said or heard said, well, I'll pray about it? Now, the problem with that is what becomes the overriding factor are those desires that are already in us, and they may be completely wrong. They may be completely inaccurate. Now, they're strong desires, right? Things we want to do. And oftentimes, they are the final determination in what path we take, not God's Word. The prophet's not making that mistake. He has prayed, and now he sets himself to study the Word of God. He has set himself up to be divinely enlightened, but brothers and sisters, corrected as well. Now, that's an attitude, that's a mindset that's lacking today. Oftentimes, we have a position, we think we're right, and, well, we're almost, we act like we're infallible. We don't go to the Word of God to be corrected. Oftentimes, we go to the Word of God to support our opinions. And Habakkuk is going to the Word of God. He says, Lord, enlighten me. Show me the way. Lord, correct me. Help me understand. You are holy. How does a holy God use such an unholy people to chasten a better people? There are three aspects of resolution. You might call it, this is the resolve aspect of it. That is, there's the mindset that I'm going to be committed. But brothers and sisters, that mindset must give way to action. It's not enough to just say I'm resolute. That resolution must take on certain characteristics if it's going to work out, if you will. Now, remember, we're dealing with patience or impatience, and we're dealing with a failure to see God's Word as true. God's people have always struggled with the suffering of God's people. Oftentimes we want to bring up the verse, Lord, you talk about blessing us, you talk about taking care of us, you talk about your people not lacking anything, and yet, Lord, we're looking around and we're seeing a lot of distress, a lot of discomfort. We're seeing a lot of needs here. Is your Word really, has it failed? See, that's honesty before God. See, God already knows we doubt Him. God already knows we're struggling with believing His Word. He already knows this. And we must go to Him with honesty and say, Lord, help me. Help me see how Your holiness and providence work together. The first one, beloved, is separation. God's people must learn from Habakkuk how to separate themselves when seasons of prayer and study of God's Word is necessary. Now, I'm not talking about the morning devotion. That's separate from what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when things become so distressful, when things become so dark, so discouraging, so challenging to your faith, to your faithfulness, that you decide to retire, not just on the Lord's Day. This is a day where we retire, what? From some common labors to labor at worshiping the Lord, adoring and giving Him the public adoration He so rightly deserves, and then spending time personally praying and seeking His face. Yes, that's a portion of this, but this is a season of being on our knees and pouring tears over Scripture, saying, Lord, help me, Help me understand how the days that I'm living in are for my good and the good of your people. And we must learn how to separate ourselves for that endeavor. This is what resolution looks like. You can't be resolute and committed for long if you're not spending time in God's graces. If you're not seeking God's face, seeking His strength, seeking His power, seeking truth from His Word. Because there are going to be a lot of voices out there. And a lot of them coming from Christians. And I don't mean to be ugly, but a lot of ignorant Christians on what needs to happen. And we must go to the God of truth. And we must go to His Word. And we must humble ourselves before Him, confess our sins, confess our frailties. We must have this attitude and mindset of Habakkuk. I will stand on my guard post. I will station myself on your praying part. I will keep watch to see what He will speak to me. I'm going to seek you till you speak to me. I'm going to look for you until I find you. Because Habakkuk, like we, dealt with the promise that all who seek me will find me. You know, when you deal with the parables, and this is a side note, when you think about Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the sower, and Jesus is asked why He speaks in parables, and He says, so those who hear will not hear. If you open that text up, what Jesus is saying is, I speak in parables so that those who really want to know the truth will look for it in the parable. He's not hiding anything. You know why He's not hiding anything? Because the people that don't understand it are not looking for it. They don't really are. They're not going to expend any of the mental energy needed to understand what Christ was teaching them. Therefore, they're not going to get anything out of it. But He says, those who will spend the time to prayerfully think on these things, they will understand. And that's the same thing taking place right here with Habakkuk. Brothers and sisters, there's another element of this when we separate ourselves and we spend time on our knees and we spend time reading God's Word. We are communing with Him. We're spending time with Him. You know, I'm going to separate myself from the noise, from the clutter. I just want to get alone with the Lord. I want to retire from these common and even good things, but I want to spend an extra, I want to give an extra effort for a season to spending time with God, because there's just a lot of frustration out here. There's a lot of opinions being tossed around, and Lord, I want to hear from You. I want to be faithful. That's number one. Learning how to separate and spend time with God for the study of His Word for a particular purpose. And what's the particular purpose I'm dealing with this morning? How do we live in distressful times? How do we live faithfully in challenging days? How do you live faithfully when all of the things that we're told we can trust can't be trusted? Habakkuk's preaching to us, is he not? Secondly, it's not enough just to separate and spend time with God. We have to exercise the grace of meditation. We have to think about these things. We have got to develop the capacity of being able to concentrate on something for longer than 30 seconds. And you know when we learn that the most is when we try to pray longer than 30 seconds. How many prayers have we set out to just spend time praying and we just drift off? Because we lack the mental discipline to meditate upon the glory and power of the moment, realizing who we're actually conversing with. We're weak and we're fragile. This mental discipline of meditation is something that has to be acted on and worked out in order for it to be improved. Habakkuk's not simply praying. He's not simply hearing his voice. He's not simply hurling complaints to God. He's not simply just going through the Bible and reading text of Scripture. He's actually sitting back, contemplating, meditating, considering what he's reading. He's thinking through all of the parts and doctrines and teachings, all of the various components of it. And he's asking himself, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to the church? How does this apply to God's faithful who need to live by faith in these dark, distressful times? How do we prepare ourselves to go to Babylon and live in a pagan environment? Maybe we should start preparing ourselves. Because there is not, that I'm aware of, there's nothing in my Bible that guarantees Christianity in America. But what we see are active forces to erase what is biblical Christianity. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Habakkuk's meditating on these things. He's thinking about it. It's not about covering a chapter of Scripture. It's about eating and digesting and contemplating a line, a paragraph, a sentence, and go, that's the point. That's what I need to hold on to. That truth that God's sovereign prerogative and He does what He pleases in heaven and no one can stay His hand. I need to believe that. And I need to act on that. You know, I've been asked many times about my eschatology and how I could even in days like these be post-millennial. And, I have a very simple answer to that. It's not hard at all. First of all, I never taught as a minister of the gospel that one day, the next day is going to be better than today. I never taught that. I never said that next year is going to be better than this year. What I said was I have the expectation of gospel success meted out over however long God tarries in sending His Son back. But when He does come back, it's going to be completely different than what we see right now. And it may not be in my lifetime. It may not be in my children's lifetime or my children's children's lifetime. But, beloved, my hope isn't grounded in the Atlanta Journal and Constitution. It's grounded in the Word of God. To be resolute in what God's Word says. If I look like a fool, I look like a fool, but this is what it says. And this is what I'm going to hold to. But I didn't say I didn't come with struggles. I didn't say I didn't come like Habakkuk with weaknesses and go, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, how can it be? I see so many faithful churches that can barely fill up two pews. And these humanistic, man-centered, devilish gospel churches are busting out of the seams. See, I'm struggling. I have struggled oftentimes with the same things Habakkuk has struggled with and Asaph has struggled with. We have to learn that we have to go to God's Word, and we have to learn to meditate upon. Brothers and sisters, we have got to mentally discipline ourselves and make ourselves stronger than we are right now. If we're going to be faithful in these dark, distressful times, if we're going to stay the course, keep our profession of faith, then we're going to have to learn to cultivate the discipline of meditation upon God's Word. We're going to have to contemplate these things. I mean, we're going to have to think about them. And that just doesn't mean memorize it. That's a part of it. That's a good place to start. But that's not where it ends. Meditation worked out is the light unto our path. Okay? I get it. I know what I need to do. And this is what I'm going to do. That's when you've digested it and meditated upon it. I know now what I need to do in this matter. We need to speak the Word of God to ourselves and in our hearts. And we need to roll it over. We need to meditate on it. And we need to consider where we're wrong, where we're weak, where we're challenged, and how we might pray, consider, and amend those weaknesses by God's help and grace. You know, when you come to worship, it'd be nice if we came to worship like we're coming to see the doctor. You know, doctor, I got this ache and pain. I got this shoulder that's creaking. I got these fingers that don't bend right anymore. That's real. I can't sleep all the way through tonight. I'm tossing and I'm turning. I mean, I go for a reason. And, you know, we come to church to have our souls healed, have our thoughts corrected, to have our steps amended. We come to have our hearts enlivened with the truth, with God's mercies, God's compassion. He cares for us. He wants us to be able to face these dark times in the strength of faith and hope and love, so that we can be that bright and shining witnesses. So look, when people look at you, they don't see you. They see your Heavenly Father and your gracious Savior. Thirdly, expectation. I hope you can see how all of these work out and are connected, but are even important to one another. But separating yourself to get along with God, meditating upon the Word of God, not just studying it, not just writing some verses down, but truly considering how it applies to you and how it helps you in the moment, in the season that you're living in, that we're all living in. But the expectation, what is the expectation? Well, look at what the prophet says. He says, "And then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that one who reads it may run. The vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, and it will certainly come, and it will not delay. Now, how does this support the expectation aspect? Well, I'm not going to read the rest of the book for the sake of time, but I'm just going to tell you what God reveals to Habakkuk. What God says to Habakkuk is this: Habakkuk, I am holy. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar is an unholy man, and I am going to judge him fiercely for his transgressions. I am going to punish Babylon for their hatred for my people. Habakkuk, rest easy. I've got this under control. I am working this out. And though I am using them to chasten my people and to cultivate in them a stronger faith, a more realistic and vibrant love, and a greater hope, I'm also going to discipline and chasten them for their hatred and prejudice against my people. I have not winked over their sins, I'm not just looking over their transgressions. I am going to judge them fiercely. The problem with this, from Habakkuk's perspective, is that he had to wait on it. It wasn't going to be tomorrow. You know, Lord, cast those thunderbolts down right now. No, Habakkuk had to learn to live in those decades of darkness and distress in a pagan environment with the expectation that they would come to an end. And God would summon his people back home and reestablish his covenant people and covenant worship once more. 70 years. It's a long time, beloved. Many of us in this room will never see 70 years. Our children might. And our grandchildren will, more than likely by God's grace, see 70 years. But look, 70 years is a long time to live with the expectation. Habakkuk was never going to see that day. And yet he was to, as a minister of God, he was to preach and teach this expectation that God is working in his people. He's using all of this evil to cultivate a faith, a love, a hope in God's remnant, and to stay the course, to be resolute, and to stay faithful. That there is a future expectation that God will again have the glory due his name. Now, beloved, do you not see the application of this today? The need for us to leave here and to put into practice these things. And to see the public worship as a small part of that separation and meditation, fostering that need we have as individuals and families to go home and practice this. Maybe turning something off and spending time reading and praying together. I don't know. I don't know what your needs are. But you do. You do. The resolve that the reward that God was going to be a rewarder of those who seek him, that those who put their trust and faith in him, was to foster the resolve that Habakkuk was going to have that God is true to his word, that God is not indifferent to the plight of his people, that God does care. And he cares in ways that are profoundly beyond our imagination. How prideful are we to think that we care more about the church than Christ? And yet he's the one orchestrating everything that's taking place right now. How prideful and arrogant we are to think we love truth and liberty more than he. It is God's sovereign prerogative to take those things from his people to chasten us and to teach us that it's not just the things that we love, it's the one who supports and gives it. A lot of talk about liberty, a lot of talk about freedom, a lot of talk about rights. Not a lot of talk about God being all loving, all wise, all merciful, all kind, all caring. There's too much focus, I believe, on the symptoms. And we're not touching the root. We use our lips to praise his name, but brothers and sisters, where's your heart? Let's pray. Now, gracious Father, we humble ourselves before you, and we've been humbled. Your word has smote us. It has, Lord, humbled us in the dust. Forgive us of our arrogance, our pride. Lord, forgive us in any fashion or in any way that we have considered you to be indifferent to our plight and not interested in our sorrows and woes. And Father, I pray that this day, that this word would be a healing word to us, that we would right now be confessing our sins and weaknesses, that we would confess, O Lord, that we do not speak of you enough. Lord, we talk about all the blessings and very little about the blesser. We have heard your name blasphemed, and yet we have gotten more angry over the taking away of certain rights than hearing your name blasphemed. Forgive us. Give us the mind and heart that Habakkuk has revealed in these verses. Help us, O Lord, learn to separate ourselves and to be able to practice fresh and new, Lord, the study of your word and prayer. And Lord, help us to mentally cultivate a strong mind of meditation. Give us the invigorate our hope with the expectation, Lord, that your word has not failed. It goes out and accomplishes all that you have set it to do. Not one word has fallen. Not one promise has fallen to the ground. Not one. And Father, may you give us the grace to live out, to have the resolve we need to have to live out our faith in these distressful days that we live in. Lord, they are distressful. They are very discouraging. Lord, we see no leadership. Lord, where are the truth speakers? Lord, where are these national leaders? And Lord, where we have expressed fear instead of faith, forgive us. But Lord, we ask all these things for your glory, for our edification, and for the building up of your people. Help us, O Lord, to live by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, on the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and wine and he blessed them. And he told his disciples, he took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And then he told them to eat. He took the wine, he said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sin." And then he passed the wine and they did partake. Now, brothers and sisters, the communion of the Lord Jesus Christ is a grace. There's nothing magic about eating the sanctified bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing magical about it whatsoever. It's the blessing that Christ gives to it, to the one who takes it by faith and eats these elements by faith with the trust and hope and the expectation that Christ is working in you the hope of glory. That he is not indifferent to your sorrows, your plights, your struggles. He is very interested. And he comes even now to offer himself to you that you take by faith to eat his body and to drink his blood, to walk with him. And he say, "Yes, you walk with me and I walk with you. You commune with me and I commune with you." Now, brothers and sisters, our Savior is alive. He's real. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He has been given all authority, power, and glory. And now he comes to meet with you individually in the taking and the eating of his body and blood. He comes to sup with you, to fellowship with you, because He cares about you. He cares and loves you dearly. And so as you partake of the Lord's body and blood, may your faith, love, and hope be energized, fed, and strengthened, that when you leave this place, you will have a strength of resolution to walk with Him no matter what you face, no matter what happens, that you resolve to walk with Christ no matter what. He can do with me whatever He wants, whatever He pleases. I'll be faithful. Let's pray. Now, blessed God, we ask that you would sanctify these elements and set them apart from their ordinary and common use now to a very special, particular use, whereby we, by faith, take this bread and wine, being the body and blood of Christ spiritually, and feast upon Him to have our souls nourished and fed, strengthened and encouraged, that all of these graces that we so desperately, eagerly want, desire, and need would be energized by the presence of Christ in us. And we pray this in Christ's name.